Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this, the third Sunday after the Epiphany, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Leaving the Boat. Here's Kathy Perkinson with our scripture reading.
This is a reading from Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20, from the New Revised Standard Version. The beginning of the Galilean ministry. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Jesus calls the first disciples. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Last week we read the story of the calling of Samuel. And we marveled at the young boy's courage in saying, "Here I am," to God's voice, which spoke to him in the middle of the night. We then followed Samuel's story as he spoke a very uncomfortable truth, a word of divine disappointment to those who, by profession and title, really should have known better. This week, I'd like to ask us to fast forward a bit to the year 1205. When a young man named Francis entered a small and dilapidated chapel near Assisi, Italy. He claimed to have been driven by the impulse of the Holy Spirit to enter the chapel to kneel and to pray beneath a cross. Until recently, though, Francis, better known as Francesco Bernardone, had been a bit of a wealthy playboy, so to speak. He was the only son of an Italian cloth merchant who had made a fortune trading throughout Europe. In fact, his father's affinity for the French and his successful business dealings with them, those are the reasons he named his son Francesco in the first place. His was a life of stability and luxury, all because of that family business. From an early age, Francis was fascinated with the ethical ideals of medieval chivalry and dreamt of living a life of selfless devotion, of loyalty and generosity and compassion, while winning fame and glory as a real-life knight in shining armor. Well, unfortunately, his military career got off to a bit of a rocky start. Early on, he was defeated in battle, and he was held as prisoner of war until his father gathered the funds to go and pay his ransom. During his time in jail, Francis turned to the words of Scripture for comfort and for hope. And that experience of complete and utter brokenness transformed him, and it set his life on a new and very, very different trajectory. After his imprisonment, God began to speak to Francis in some rather mysterious ways. Legend has it that one day, as he was riding horseback from one town to the next, he saw a leper in the road, and he initially gave his horse a nudge, a little kick, to hurry on by, but as he sped past, he thought he saw the face of Christ in the leper. And so he halted the animal, and he turned around, knelt down beside the figure in the street, and he kissed the stranger, and he gave him all his money before picking him up and setting him on the back of his own horse and then taking this man to his destination. Another one of those mysterious encounters with God happened in that San Damiano chapel, the one that Francis entered into on the whim of the Holy Spirit. There in that chapel beneath the cross where Francis was on his knees praying, he began to understand that God was calling him to be a disciple. You see, much like the fishermen on the shore of Galilee, and like young Samuel in the temple, Francis knew that God wanted him to live his life for Christ. He just wasn't exactly sure what that would look like. So when the Spirit led him into that old rundown chapel, he was ready to listen. And that day, in 1205, beneath the cross as he knelt down in prayer, he heard God call out to him. "Francis, go, repair my church. My church, as you see, is falling into ruins." Well, Francis understood this call, and he understood it as a literal call to rebuild the actual building in which he was praying, "Rebuild my church." But he also began to see that it wasn't just this church, and it wasn't just the facade that was in need of a renovation, but it was the whole institution. It was the big church, so to speak. So for the next year, he devoted his life to the poor, giving extravagantly of his own money and living his life among the dispossessed and the marginalized. His new lifestyle marked such a change from his old ways that in 1206, when he was just 25 years old, Francis's father pled with him before the bishop's court in an attempt to regain some of that money that Francis was just giving away. Francis responded to his father by stripping himself naked as a symbol of his rejection of all worldly possessions and of his complete devotion to God. He would wear a humble frock for the remainder of his life. Francis's father disowned his son because of his radical commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. His father just couldn't understand why his son would trade wealth and status for a life lived among the poor and the sick. But Francis was learning what it meant to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus. And for Francis, it meant turning away from the family business, leaving behind the family inheritance and walking away from his father who just could not understand. Today's reading from Mark's Gospel tells a more ancient but similar tale of sons called away from the family business. After his baptism and the temptation in the wilderness, Jesus returns to Galilee, proclaiming the message of his baptizer: "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." To the original audience, this proclamation implied an apocalyptic change, the dawning of a new day, a new social order that would arrive through miraculous divine intervention. But what Jesus does next in Mark's gospel does not seem to fit all of those apocalyptic expectations. Rather, Jesus strolls the shoreline and sees Simon and Andrew, fishermen, ordinary fishermen, casting their nets into the sea. "Follow me," Jesus calls out to them, "and I will make you fish for people." And immediately upon hearing this call, the boys left their nets to follow Jesus. Together, the three walked along the shore a little more until they came upon another pair of brothers, James and John, who sat mending their nets when Jesus called out. They too left their father, the hired hands and the family business, to join the newly emerging group of disciples walking along the shore of Galilee that day. The way Mark tells the story, glossing over extraneous details and moving swiftly through the narrative as Simon, Andrew, James, and John make these life-altering decisions that would redefine their families and their futures, one could minimize or overlook the gravity of what is happening here. So let's just slow down a little bit. The four men called on that day were part of an independent artisan class that was different from the day laborers that they were fortunate enough to be able to hire. They could afford to hire day laborers. But these four were part of a system that provided them with a certain level of social and economic stability. As sons, they would have been expected to work on the boats alongside their fathers, participating in and benefiting from the family relationships and the broader household economy. To walk away from the boat was to abandon all of that. To follow Jesus meant that all of their economic security and all of their closest relationships would have to be redefined, if they could be salvaged at all. And for what? Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God was at hand, but from the looks of it, nothing big and exciting was happening. There were no divine armies or rulers enthroned on high, breaking through the structures of oppression under which God's chosen people of Israel were living. There were no outward signs that the kingdom was near. Only a man from Nazareth, aka Nowheresville, walking the Galilean shore and building a new community. We know, because we've read a little further in the story, that this new kind of family that Jesus is building will go on to change the course of history, but not in the way anybody ever expected. These fishermen, these ordinary sons with ordinary jobs and otherwise pretty ordinary lives, would spend their days among those whom ordinary society had deemed unlovable. Those who were ritually impure and unable to participate in the religious life of the community. Those who were sick and unable to serve a helpful role. Those who were women or children. Those who were trapped in unhealthy cycles of toxic relationships. Those who were struggling, like all of us are, but who wore their struggles and their brokenness on the outside where everybody could see it. These were the people for whom Simon, Andrew, James, and John left their boats that day. It really is through those people, both ordinary and outcast, that God's kingdom was beginning to break through. Perhaps it really is through those people, ordinary and outcast, through which God's kingdom still breaks through. Sometimes when we read these stories about the disciples, we imagine their metanoia, their turning away, their repentance, their turning around to be a personal spiritual act. But here in Mark's gospel, these newest disciples are choosing God's social order. They are choosing God's family over and above that which their world had offered them. Here in Mark's gospel, these ordinary fishermen are leaving behind their families. They're leaving behind their trade, their identity as fishermen, their income, and they are becoming something totally new. Followers of Jesus, disciples of Christ. In much the same way as Francesco Bernardone became Francis of Assisi, Simon, Andrew, James, and John were becoming the first of 12 who would usher in God's reality, who would bring about God's dream, but who first had to leave behind everything they ever knew. It can be easy to remember these early disciples as saints, as extraordinary examples of faith, people who gave everything in order to follow Jesus. And when we remember them that way, their stories can begin to feel so distant and so disconnected from our modern lives that we cannot even imagine a comparable situation. We cannot relate to following Jesus in such a way. But if we take just a moment to consider our own boats, not literal boats, many of us don't have any of those, but if we consider our metaphorical boats, the plans and the professions that give us identity and material value, the strong and steady boats of our comfortable social locations, our race, our genders, our networks, all of these social and economic vessels that ensure everything's going to be all right for us if we just keep on working the plan. These are our ordinary boats. Our ordinary resources that God is calling us to leave behind by seeking out and elevating others around us who do not experience such abundance, such sturdy support. Or maybe for us in this moment, It isn't the plan, the security, the proverbial boat that we need to leave behind. Maybe there's a net in your hand, perhaps one that keeps getting caught on your finger, even as you're trying to pull it loose and to let it go. It's keeping you tied down to one kind of boat or another. Maybe that net looks like self-doubt or insecurity. Maybe it's anger or jealousy. Maybe it's isolation or despair, or maybe it's just an overwhelming sense that you're not good enough to ever be used by God. If this is us, if this is you and me, if this is how we are feeling today as we contemplate discipleship and as we listen to God's calling on our lives, if it is doubt that is wrapped around us like a net preventing us from boldly and bravely following Jesus into the forgotten corners of our world, then maybe we need to be reminded that God's kingdom subverts all of our qualifications. It is the lowest of the low, the most unworthy, unwanted, and unloved who are the first to understand the kingdom of God. And there is absolutely nothing that could ever deem you or me or anyone else unworthy of being called a disciple. At least if we take the gospel seriously. All we have to do is get out of the boat. All we have to do is untangle ourselves from all of those nets that are tethering us and turn our whole selves to Jesus, who walks along the shore, calling out to any and all in sight, "Come, follow me."